Now we look forward to the word of exhortation through our brother Stephen Robinson. Brother Stephen, please.
Good morning. In our reading this morning from Luke chapter 9, we read of a time when the popularity of Jesus was rocketing upwards. From almost complete obscurity a few years before, Jesus had exploded on the scene, and now everybody was speaking about him and wondering about him. We can see an example of this in verse 7. It says there in Luke chapter 9, verse 7, "Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead, and some that Elias had appeared, and of others that one of the old prophets was risen again. And Herod said, 'John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things?' And he desired to hear him." King Herod, the Gentile king, had heard about Jesus, and he was perplexed by him. And he didn't know how to understand him, and he wondered about him. And he heard about the miracles that Jesus did, and he wanted to see him. In this chapter, we also read about how Jesus sent the 12 disciples out to preach. And suddenly, the work of Jesus and his message was multiplied by 12. We have the feeding of the 5,000 in the wilderness, which further increased his popularity as people saw here a man who could provide them with food. There was a buzz about Jesus. There was an interest in him. And you can see what people were thinking. You can see what the disciples were thinking. We have an example of this in Luke 9, verse 46. "Then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be the greatest." You see, the disciples were jockeying for position. They thought the kingdom of God was going to be established then, and they were trying to work out among themselves who was going to have which position, who was going to be the greatest. In many areas of life, there are sometimes key opportunities that arise. There are moments that need to be taken advantage of, where if you take advantage of them, you can be catapulted to the next level. And you sometimes see this in politics, where an obscure person that you haven't heard very much about suddenly emerges on the national scene and captures people's attention. And here, a nobody suddenly rockets to victory in an election. We sometimes see this in business, where somebody comes up with a product at just the right time, at just the right moment, and introduces it, and suddenly their business takes off. They had an opportunity, and they took advantage of it. And this is what it must have seemed to be with Jesus. A few years before, he was an obscure person, but now his popularity was soaring, and people thought of him as the next king of Israel, the man who would lead them out from under the hand of the Romans. And yet, this wasn't the way it was going to be, and Jesus knew this. And yet, success can be intoxicating. There's been many a person who has had a plan for their life and then realized that they have an opportunity for something very different. They've had success, and they pursued that success, and they've lost their original intentions. Jesus, after this point in time in his ministry, is going to make what must have seemed to be an enormous tactical mistake. He's going to tangle with the religious and political leaders and make some serious enemies. He's going to go off to the Gentiles, to the hated Gentiles, and preach to them. He's going to say some hard things to the Jewish people, which is going to quench their popular support of him. We saw in Luke chapter 8 that he's going to speak to them in parables so that people won't really be able to understand what his message is. At least not the common people. And each of these tactical mistakes is going to add up. It's going to compound on each other. And so as his support of the general masses begins to dry up, the attacks from the Jewish leaders and the rulers is going to increase, which will cause more people to question him and stop from following him. And this is going to continue in a vicious circle. And although to many of the people, especially the Jewish leaders, the mistakes or the things that he did will seem like mistakes, seem like to be tactical mistakes, they weren't. Everything that Jesus did, he did for a reason. Jesus did the things because he knew what their effect would be, and he wanted that effect. Jesus knew that he wasn't going to be king at this time. He was not going to be the man to lead his nation out from under the hand of the Romans. But instead, he was going to lead humankind out from under the bondage of sin. And to do that, he was going to have to die on a cross. And the sad bit about all of this, and the sad bit about his downward climb in popularity that would come, and the decisions that Jesus made to go this route, is that Jesus made these decisions alone. There would be no one else other than his God who would be there for him and be with him through this time. If you turn with me to Psalm 69, we have here a messianic psalm. We know it's messianic because it's quoted over 5 times in the New Testament speaking of Jesus. For example, in verse 4, where it says, "They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head." That's quoted in John 15 of Jesus. Or look at verse 8. "I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children." Notice there, an alien unto my mother's children. Well, Jesus was born of a virgin, born of Mary. That's why it doesn't say born of an alien unto my father's children. He's born unto an alien of my mother's children. Or look at verse 9, the beginning. "For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." And that's quoted of Jesus in John 2, verse 17. The second part of that verse. "And the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me." And that's quoted of Jesus in Romans 15 and verse 3. Or look down at verse 21. "They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." We saw that enacted when Jesus was on the cross. I think there's no doubt that this psalm is a messianic psalm, a psalm that pointed forward to Christ and what his life would be like. Well, look at verse 20. "Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none." And the reproaches that Jesus had to deal with, they broke his heart. And he looked for support. He looked for people to take pity, to give him some comfort. And there was nobody there for him. I think that's tragic. It's tragic that he looked for help, and he couldn't find that help from the people that were around him. Might not have been so bad if Jesus hadn't looked for help, but he did. The psalm points out that he was looking for people to be there for him. Jesus was beset by enemies. He was surrounded by problems, and his disciples simply weren't there for him. They didn't understand. And so he would walk the road that he was walking alone. If we go back to Luke chapter 9, we read there of the transfiguration. And there are a lot of questions about the transfiguration and what really happened here. Questions of, was this a vision that he saw? Were Moses and Elijah really there? Was there some sort of time warp? How did they get there? And we don't really know what was going on here, because it simply doesn't say. What we do know, however, is that this was a picture of the kingdom age that was to come. We know that because of verse 27. He says there in Luke 9, verse 27, "But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God." And right after that, we read of the transfiguration. I think the obvious implication here is that the people who would not taste of death till they saw the kingdom of God were Peter, James, and John, who saw the transfiguration. And so this was a picture of the kingdom age that was coming. There are a lot of questions and uncertainties about what happened in the transfiguration, but I think there are less so about why the transfiguration was given, especially at this time. It was given to encourage Jesus and to strengthen him as he began the process where his popularity would crash down, where he would be isolated, which would eventually lead to his death on a cross. This was a key time for him because he is now beginning to take the steps that would result in this crash in popularity. He's beginning to take the steps as he walks towards the cross. Look at what he talked about with Moses and Elijah. We read that in verse 31. Who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. And they spake of the death that was to come. It's interesting to notice, if you look at that word decease there, it's actually the word exodus. They spoke of the exodus that would come for Jesus. They were obviously there to encourage Jesus and to strengthen him as he began this walk down the road that would lead to the cross. There's a question here. Why Moses and Elijah? Well, they were important people in the Bible, and they represent the law and the prophets. But why them? Why not somebody like David, who was king of Israel? Or Noah, who survived the flood? Or Joshua, who came into the promised land? Or Abraham, the father of the Jewish people? Why Moses and Elijah? Why them? Why these two people? Well, I think Moses and Elijah were sent to Jesus at this time is because they had gone through exactly what Jesus is going to be dealing with in their lives. Both of these men had been given the power of God to do miracles. Both of these men had been in the presence of God on Mount Sinai. Both had fasted for 40 days. Both had seen and spoken with angels. Both Moses and Elijah had the support of God and had a very close relationship with God. In fact, we're told in Exodus that Moses spake with God as a man speaks to his friend. And yet, both of them, despite the presence of God in their life, despite the power of God in their life, would feel very isolated, would feel very lonely in their ministry. Both of them wouldn't have anybody else to turn to in their ministry except their God, especially in the crucial moments of their ministry. If you look at Moses' life, it was a life of solitary leadership. He's alone in the house of Pharaoh as a Hebrew. He goes off to Midian, and he's alone in the wilderness as a shepherd. He comes back to Egypt, and although he has Aaron at his side, if we look closely, we'll find that Aaron was not the person that Moses could turn to in a time of need. Look what happened when Moses went up into the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments and left Aaron in charge. He comes back and finds that Aaron has made a golden calf and the people are worshiping this calf. I think we have a good example of how Moses sometimes felt in his leadership in Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11 and verse 14 we read. This is Moses speaking. He says, I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. And Moses here is feeling isolated and alone and overwhelmed by the job at hand. There really was no one else for Moses to turn to at this time except his God. And then if you make the argument that Aaron was there for him, look at the very next chapter, chapter 12. What happens in this chapter? We have Miriam and Aaron rebelling against Moses and questioning his leadership and challenging his authority. Moses was by himself as a leader here. And God does provide to Moses some help. And if you look in chapter 11, you see that he provides 70 elders that will help Moses with the work he has. But they aren't going to help Moses with the leadership of this people. He is still going to be a solitary leader. It's not going to alleviate the isolation that he felt in this position. There was nobody for Moses to turn to here. And that was what Christ was dealing with in his ministry. Well, how about Elijah? We'll turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. And we'll read very similar things of Elijah and how he felt in his ministry. First Kings chapter 19. We start reading at verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. And Elijah has just come from this great incident on Mount Carmel, which he felt like he had won a great victory for God and turned the hearts of the people back to their God. Verse 2, then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Jump down to verse 14. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And we see in these verses the isolation that Elijah felt. His ministry was crashing down upon him, and he didn't know what to do. He felt isolated. He wanted to give up. Both Moses and Elijah, when they looked at their ministries, it looked like a failure from a human perspective. And I think it's for that reason that these two men were sent to Jesus in the Transfiguration, sent to Jesus to encourage him, to strengthen him. Because this is what Jesus was going to be going through. From a human perspective, it looked like his ministry was crashing down, his popularity disappeared, as the attacks on him increased. This is what he was going to have to go through, and he was going to have to deal with these things, surrounded by people who didn't understand why he was doing what he was doing and what was going on. These men were sent to strengthen and encourage Christ as he began to walk this road. You know, we can look at the disciples and we can wonder at their insensitivity. We can wonder at the fact that they didn't understand what was going on and why Jesus was doing the things that he did. We can condemn them for the fact that they were squabbling over rank and position instead of supporting and encouraging their master through this difficult time. But I think the question is, would we have done any better? And the answer is, if we'd been in that position, probably not. Now, I wonder if the disciples, after everything had been said and done, whether they would have looked back at Psalms like Psalm 69 and have seen what it said about Christ and what he was feeling. And I think that if they did, they would have felt horrible about their reaction. We know that when Peter, when he realized that he had denied his Lord, something he said he wouldn't do, and then he found himself in the position in actually denying his Lord, when he realized this, he went away and he wept bitterly. And he was upset. But there's a neat thing about this, is that these disciples had a second chance. They had a chance to realize what they had done and to turn around. We see this in John 21, where Peter, when he speaks with Christ, Jesus tells him, if you love me, feed my sheep. He's told to go and strengthen his brethren. And there's a lesson there for us as well. Turn with me to Matthew 25. Matthew 25 and in verse 40 we read, and the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And I think that's a very powerful verse, because we didn't have the opportunity, like the disciples, to be with Jesus and to support him and strengthen him in the difficult times that he faced. But we're told in this verse that in the things we do to each other, it's as if we're doing them for Jesus himself. And the lesson there for us is that we need to be there for each other and to support and strengthen our brothers and sisters so they don't have to go through the isolation, the loneliness that Jesus faced. And by doing this for our brothers and sisters, we're doing it in fact for Christ. And we have that opportunity. And although we face different trials, different problems in each other, we also face many of the same things. And I don't think there's any problem that you face that nobody else in the world has ever faced before. And we need to learn these things and learn to be there for each other. as we all go through life together. But there's also another lesson here, a lesson that I need to learn. I think we all need to learn at times, and that is, why was this transfiguration given to Jesus? Why were Moses and Elijah sent to him? Well, because he needed them. He needed this strength and this support. And he needed this encouragement as he began to walk the road toward the cross. Despite the power of God, he was given the power of God without measure. He had a close relationship with God, and yet he still needed this human support. He needed the human interaction. And it's the same for us. We're not in a desert all by ourselves. We can't live the truth all by ourselves either. And we shouldn't try. And God has given us people around. He's given us you and me. He's given us people so that we can interact with each other, that we can ask for help when we need it. We can get help. We shouldn't hide from this, because that's what God wants us to do and to look for. So now we come to these emblems, which represent to us the life that Jesus lived and the reason why he lived his life this way. And we see a life that from a human perspective was a failure. It ended up as a dead corpse on a cross. It was a life that had the opportunity for riches, for leadership, opportunity to be a king of the Jews, to lead them out from under the hand of the Romans. But Jesus didn't walk that road. He lost that opportunity because he looked for something better. Look at Luke chapter 9 and at verse 24. It reads that, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away?" And that was Jesus' perspective in life. Yes, I could gain the whole world now, but I would lose life eternal. He would lose what was better, what was offered in the future. And we all have choices to make in how we live our lives. Let's make sure we take the opportunity to encourage and strengthen each other to make the right choice, to make the best choices in life, to choose life in the kingdom of God over anything else that this world has to offer.